This is tape number 9 in the series on the Second Coming, delivered at the Berean Bible Fellowship in Phoenix, Arizona, by Arthur C. Lamborn. Tape number 9.
A complex and intensive study this morning. And so, as usual, we propose to take our time. And even though it looks like looking up a lot of references, yet I think it will prove profitable. The subject, of course, is that of the Second Coming, but today it is in relationship to the church which is his body. And up until this moment, we have discussed the coming of the Lord to earth according to Matthew 24, and Acts 1:11 for Israel, nationally speaking. And we also studied 1 Thessalonians 4 with a view to the spiritual seed of Israel, or Abraham, and saw that for these he was coming into the air, and they were going to be caught away to meet him in the air. And now we have these words to study before we can make any real application as to where the relationship of the church and the second coming of Christ come in. So let's just take this chart and go down it as far as we can. Now the first thing to notice is that before Acts 28, Paul uses two words when speaking of the Lord's coming. The first is the word parousia, and several weeks ago I gave you a concordance of the 24 references to parousia. Of course, if you haven't been keeping your bulletins, I don't know what we're going to do about it, but we could write them out again for you. If you need them that badly, I'd be glad to do it. And then this word apocalypsis, which we have not taken, but you'll find at the bottom of the sheet, the references to the coming of the Lord as used or spoken of by this word apocalypsis. Now, these are not the only references. There are 18 in all. But these 6 that I've given you have to do with the coming of the Lord. The other means the unveiling of truth. You know that this is a great word in Ephesians, the word revelation. It's the same word. But it has to do with the revelation of truth or teaching. And so we have to watch these words that have double meanings or are used in more than one way. Now before we leave this word revelation and this suggestion of parousia, I would like you to glance at that list again at the bottom and notice the books in which it is found. Or perhaps it would have been better to say, notice the books in which it is not found. For it works both ways. 1 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians is all that Paul uses, this word. He does use the word parousia quite a little. And you'll notice that it does not appear in the epistles after Acts 28. The 7 epistles written after Acts 28, he never uses either word. Now let's go back to the top of the chart for a moment. We've already intimated that. After Acts 28, he never again... That's a little English coming in there. I noticed. Never again uses either parousia or apocalypsis to define the second coming of the Lord, but takes up and uses two other words. Now, the first word is called epiphania, and the next one, it'd be much easier if I could pronounce it in English. Phanerou would be simple, but that's not the Greek pronunciation. These two O's have a very different sound. And the nearest I can get to it, knowing whether I'm right or wrong, that's another matter. But it's phanerou, or phanerou. It all depends how the Greek would pronounce it. But there's the word, and we have one interesting point with regards to this word epiphania. And that is that Paul uses it once before Acts 28. Now don't let that bother you, because we'll turn to it and see just the connection there. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians 2 8. And we'll see how Paul uses this word, epiphania, in that place. Now, I can say this much. You will recognize this word epiphania in our word epiphany. How many Episcopalians or pre-Episcopalians here this morning? Huh? Any? No Episcopalians. Well, just to prove that I'm right, if you look on their bulletin boards next time you pass an Episcopal church, I think you'll find this word epiphany on there. It's a part of their regular church order, and they have the Sundays before and after epiphany. There may be other churches that use it, but the Episcopals do. Huh?
January 6th.
Epiphany Day, that's Catholic. So there the word is epiphany or epiphania, which really means appearing, but we'll look into that in a moment. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Sometimes, if you're watching your scripture, you'll find a meaning of the word in a non-doctrinal sense. That is to say, the writer will use it, not necessarily speaking about doctrine, but he will give you the sense of the word. Now, here is an occasion like that. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, without knowing beforehand, and some of you might, which is the word epiphania in that verse. Brightness. The word parousia is the word coming there. And so here you get the meaning of the word, which has to do with shining forth and shining forth in brightness. So there's no need to worry about this word being over in before Acts, because all Paul is using it is to say that when he comes, or when he is here in the parousia aspect of his coming, there will be a brightness associated with him so great that it will consume or destroy the wicked one. The very brightness of his coming will destroy the wicked one. Now, when you come after Acts 28, he uses it in the sense of appearing, as we shall see by the references that we're now going to study. Yes? Yes. Well, if you're that well up on grammar, that's fine, but I'm not. So whether it's an adjective or anything else doesn't make much difference to me. I know it means brightness of his coming. But it is interesting, and it is profitable to notice these parts of speech, which most of us, you see, he's a young man. I'm the other end of the line, and I've forgotten half that I ever learned, and what I learned wasn't much. So as far as parts of speech are concerned, that's the only thing that stops me studying Greek. It so looks so involved to me that I'll leave it alone, as far as the grammar is concerned. All right? Now let's look at this word, and you have here a concordance of the words epiphania. We're going to start on those first. And we'll look each reference up, because that will help us to fix it more in our minds. So we'll turn first of all to 1 Timothy 6:11. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the points that we are making in this group is to distinguish between the things that differ. Will you turn just for a moment to Philippians 1:10? Philippians 1:10. That ye may approve the things that are excellent, is the way you have it, don't you? But what it means actually is that we are to distinguish between the things that differ. With what in view?
That it may
Yes, but you can go back to the English here. The reason that we distinguish between the things that are different is that we may approve the things that are what? More excellent, or excellent as you have it. And so, in the ordinary course of studying the English Bible, you've got all these words for coming, the appearing of the Lord, but you're not able to distinguish from the English Bible one meaning or aspect from another. And so that's one of the advantages that we feel we have in studying this way. Now here, you'll notice after Acts 28, he uses this word speaking about the appearing of our Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:10 is another interesting word. It hasn't to do with the second coming. It has to do with the first. But it does show you that it has to do with a visible appearing. Did I say 2 Timothy 1:10? All right. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the holy calling and grace and other things connected with his first coming. But you'll see there it is used of the first coming and cause and appearing. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now this verse has its problems outside of just mere translation. And people have been a little concerned because it speaks here of the appearing and his kingdom and the judging of the quick and the dead at that appearing. And if we follow through, then when the church is manifested with him in glory, is that when this judging of the quick and the dead and the appearing of his kingdom is to take place? If so, then it just makes havoc of all that we're trying to teach and say. So there is a need for a little translation here. And I've discovered, and if you have any means of looking into commentaries, you'll find that they are buried out. It should read like this. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now that puts an entirely different construction on it. And if it isn't and, it's and by, then it's the word according. But it's certainly not the word at his appearing. It isn't a time element. Now, let's take this verse for a moment and study it in the light of what Paul is saying so that we can clean this up before we leave it. Paul is making a solemn charge or giving a solemn charge to Timothy. And you'll find that this charge is based upon one or two things. First of all, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Now that's charge enough as to why he should do what? What's the next verse say? Alright, now I charge you, preach the word. That's what he's saying. But he throws in some clauses to make that charge more serious. The Lord Jesus is going to do what? He's going to judge the living and the dead. Now let's forget for a moment who the living and the dead might be. It could be more than one group. But it's the solemn charge to preach the word in the light of the fact that God is going to judge, or the Lord is going to judge. The second thing that he says, I want you to preach in the light of his appearing and his kingdom. Well, this appearing was this final stage, or rather, reversing it, we would say it was the first stage of the Lord's coming back. So that would be closer or more imminent than any of the others that we have studied, namely, is coming into the air or is coming to the earth. And so Paul is exhorting Timothy in the light of these things to preach the word, but that's not all he says. What's the next clause after preaching the word? Well, what does that mean? Be instant in season and out of season. Well, why does he put it that way? He could have said all the time. But don't you think it's more emphatic, more dramatic to say preach the word whether people want it or not? The out of season suggests that there is a time when it will not be seasonable and therefore it will not be received, but you're to preach it in season or out, whether people want to listen to it or not. And then you are to rebuke and reprove and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. My, what a lot of exhortation wrapped up in that thought, preaching the word in the light of the fact that imminent is the judging and the appearing. Now this word, as you know, is the word epiphania or epiphania. Now let's go on unless there are any questions. Are there on this verse?
I think verse 3 explains that it.
Yes. Well, I didn't want to get into the whole chapter, and if I start, I can't stop. Because that's what Paul is doing. But the time will come is evidently what he's meaning, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And then you could go on from there. What's the next quote? You might as well. You've asked for it. For after their own desires shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Anybody agree with that? That sounds like today. I hope you don't. But here's the interesting thing. In our King James Version, I may be wrong about this. I may have to call on Lou for this. But anyway, it says, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, who is it that has the itching ears? The teachers? Oh, the hearers. All right. So here we go. They have itching ears. Well, what does that mean? Huh? Yes. It isn't they like what they hear, because it says they'll not endure sound doctrine. They want to hear something pleasant. Don't give us anything morbid. Don't stir us up. Don't challenge us. Don't frighten us. Don't scare us with this idea of the second coming. I don't like the sound of this judging the quick and the dead. So they'll get unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, let's break away from that for just one side issue, and that is this. How much, and I think many of you know something about what I'm going to say. Some of you might not know, but there are some fellows here that know. How many churches are governed by a pulpit committee? I shouldn't have said that, did I? How many churches are governed in the choice of a pastor by the pulpit committee? Now, in case you don't know, a pulpit committee screens the applicant for the job. Is that right? I don't think a church gets to hear every candidate that makes application. And of course, there is a wise procedure in that, otherwise you might get a modernist in. And the pulpit committee should certainly take care of that. But if a fellow happens to be a little off the beaten track in his theology, or change it the other way around, if it's a modernistic church, and the fellow is a fundamentalist, well, we don't want him, period. Is that right? So you see, having itching ears means that people get about what they want anyway when it comes to the one to teach. They shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Verse 4. Fables. Now, this is interesting because there is a play upon a word here, I feel, that is lost upon us in the English again. This word is myth. And you can see that MY in myth and MY in mystery bring them into the same family. So we can make this slogan if you want. It's mystery, which means the church which is his body. It's either mystery or myth. It's either the truth, that's what Paul says here, or it's a fable. It's either the mystery or myth. Or a fable. Now you can take your choice. And these people, according to Paul, take their choice with the fable. Alright?
Now, we got a long way away from Epiphania, but I knew that's what would happen if we started on one verse there. And that can happen with every reference. And that's why I like to keep hammering at home the thought of the context being studied. Not just to pick a verse out and say, well, there it is, Epiphania, that's what it says. Well, the context may determine something very different. And we'll see this more particularly in the next word that we're going to study. All right? Now we get Titus 2:13. Let's go back to verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever. That's the same word there, Epiphania, but it needs to be recast to get it closer to the original, and I've put it on the chart for you. It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Either way is all right, but it's the appearing of the glory. And you'll notice that that harmonizes with Colossians 3 pretty well, doesn't it? And when he shall appear, we shall appear with him, what? In glory is the idea there. And then if you go back to Philippians 3 just for a moment, you have another reference there where this change might well be observed. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship, or our conversation, or our behavior, and the word conversation simply means behavior and harks back to the idea that if you are a citizen of heaven, you'll behave like one, that's all. Our citizenship is in heaven, out of which citizenship, or out of which commonwealth, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, there's the same translation, glorious appearing, glorious body, but would you change it around and make it to read the body of his glory? This might be a little more emphatic. For instance, when Jesus was on earth, what sort of a body did he have? A physical, yes. Like ours. Well, now, will you read Philippians again, Philippians 3, and see what it says about us in verse 21, who shall change our vile body. Now, that's another happy translation. Who shall change the body of our humiliation. Now, did Jesus have a body of humiliation when he was here? All right, it was a body of humiliation. Now then, over against that body of humiliation, he now has a body of glory. It is a glorious body, but the idea is it's a body of glory over against a body of humiliation. Now, one of the blessings and the graciousness of our redemption in Christ is this, that we have a body of humiliation now. But we are going to have what? A glorious body? Yes. But it's a body like unto the body of his glory. Whatever that might be, we'll have to wait and see. But the Christian has certainly got something to look forward to. So it's the appearing of the glory. Now then, you'll notice though, it's never used in any other place except 2 Thessalonians 2:8, as we've already seen. So again, we notice there is a distinction between Paul's use of parousia, and apocalypsis, or the appearing, as it's translated in some of these other references, and this word epiphania, which is used only after Acts 28, really. Now, when we come on to this word manifest, we do find that this word is used under these various English words, manifest, or manifested, appear, or appeared, or show, or again, the word showed. Now, I haven't given you... Yes, I have. I think that is all the references under this word, panaruo, or however it's pronounced. But what I want you to notice is that both this word and epiphania have their origin really in this word phano, which you'll find underneath the references. I want you to refer to that for a moment. This word phanero, or whatever it is, and epiphania come from the word phano, which is translated by the following words. Now, I couldn't give you a concordance of all those. That's too numerous. But you'll notice the word means to shine, and it's translated soul 9 times. If you have a concordance, you can check it. It's translated twice by the words be seen, so that's an outward manifestation, by the word appear 16 times. And seem and think, well, you'd have to look up those just to see how they get seem and think for appearing or shining or something of that sort. But you will see that the main thought behind the parent word, shall we call it that, phano, is to be seen or to appear. And in the appearing, to shine. Now, studying these references, which you'll have to do for yourself, because there isn't time to go into all of these, you'll notice by the context how to use that word. Now, many times, this word manifest would have been better translated perhaps by the word known, K-N-O-W-N, because that's what it means very often. I don't know if I can pick one out offhand where that might be so, but let's look at Ephesians 5:13. I don't seem to recognize that too well, so maybe that's one of the verses that has this meaning. Well, not quite. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Well, you could say there they are made known by the light, but it would have to have with it the idea of being seen. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. But you'll have to check the references to find out whether it means to make known or to appear. Because very often this word manifested has the meaning of appearing. So supposing we study these words that occur in the so-called prison letters, or the epistles written after Acts 28. Now, we've already looked at Ephesians 5:13, so let's look at Colossians. Now, we're not going to sum up this morning, we're just sort of laying the background here for a while. And in Colossians 1:26, what do you read? Somebody like to read that for me, please? All right. That's the word manifest. Made manifest to his saints. Well, on the surface, you could say, well, that could be made known to his saints. Well, then in verse 27, to whom God would make known would be something of a repetition. In Ephesians 3:5, I have a cross-reference there. I don't know where I got that from. Just for a moment, let me look. No, I can't seem to find made known. Made manifest. No, I didn't get it there, but I have a reference to Ephesians 3:5, which reads, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Now, that word revealed is the cross-reference that I have, so I just want to check for a moment on that. Well, that is the word apocalypse, which we were talking about a little while ago, but that's evidently no connection. But you'll see in both of those there is the reference to being made known, so we'll leave that. But in Colossians 1:26, you'll notice this. Turning back to Colossians 1:26, that this word manifest is often in connection or in the same verse, a connection with the word hid. And what would you say was the opposite of the word hid? To reveal or to appear. So those words will have to be determined, or the meaning, by a thorough study of the passage in connection with it. Now in Colossians 4:4, I don't think there's too much difficulty there. I'll have to read verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak of the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that I may make it known, or I might make it apparent. You see, any one of those words would do. Well, then you turn to 1 Timothy 3:16, and this is a rather famous verse. What do you get there? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, how would you use that word there? It could be either. Well, let me put it to you this way. How many people knew Christ after the flesh? How many people knew him when he was here upon earth? Not many. Did Peter? I was going to say, how did Peter know? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So it would almost look in many cases where they did know who he was, it was because of a revelation. But he was made manifest. He did appear in the flesh. Now notice what he goes on to say. He was justified in spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Well, that's where he came from. So we might translate that appearing there, or he appeared in the flesh. Yes, that's... into glory, all right? Now then, although in the original it is received up in glory, so there's a problem again, perhaps there. What's the next one that we want? 2 Timothy 1:10. Now you notice we had that verse before. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you remember, that word appearing is this word epiphania. But it has to do with his first appearing. Now, does that shed any light on this verse in 3:16? We said it was manifest there. The word manifest. But here, there's no question about his coming into the flesh the first time and appearing in verse 10. But we have in that same verse this word made manifest. Now, how are you going to translate that? It's the same word, but... it could be made known. Or brought to light. Brought to light is the better. So, I'm just pointing these things out because it's not so simple to read these verses and sort of pin them down. These other references will help you in the study of them. But when you come away from the word manifest, you'll notice in the second column you've got all these where it does refer to a visible appearing. At least I think it has that meaning either with regard to someone coming or truth appearing. Now let's look at Mark 16 just to see how it is used so that we can check up on this. Mark 16, 12, and 14. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Verse 14. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11. Is there any doubt there as to how this word should be used? You think? Well, then that means the same, doesn't it? It's a visible appearing here. Although it was in a different form, yet he walked with them and talked with them, and later we know on the way to Emmaus he ate with them. So there it is clear. Well, let's take another one. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I know what that is. We touched upon it in another reference earlier. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Any doubt as to its meaning there? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No doubt about it, is there? All right, so you can go on down the list. Well, I notice there is one here, one or two that we ought to look at, because of its association with the truth that we're seeking. Colossians 1:26. Now, in Colossians 1:26, this word appears twice. So we better check. Have I got the right reference? Doesn't look as if I had. Well, I'll have to check on that one. Let's look at 3:4. I don't know what that refers to just now, but it's... Huh? Is what? Where? Yeah, but I don't find it in verse 26. Am I reading it wrong? Oh, that's what it is. Well, let's have a look at it. That's right. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I have that Colossians 1:26 back in the first column, so maybe that's a mistake. So you can just rule that out for the time being anyway. But in Colossians 3:4 we have it twice, which has to do definitely with this appearing that we are seeking to study. When Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, there are others of a similar nature, but they are outside of Paul's theology. Turn over to 1 John 2:28. This has to do with the second coming, but it doesn't bother me with regards to John using it, because 1 John 2:28, because when he comes to earth, it will be visible without any shadow of a doubt. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence, and be not ashamed before him at his coming. Now, what word is that? That second word, coming. It's parousia. So that takes it back, you see, that locates it for us in Matthew's gospel. But he's just showing you that Christ is going to appear and appear visibly. Well, you can check those other references. Yes.
1 Timothy 4:15 and then has to do with that we talked about.
1 Timothy 4:15. Why is that word be manifest or appear? Yes. I didn't have that down, did I? Or did I?
The one that has to do with visible.
Mm-hmm. You might add that reference there then, under the word, under the column appear. that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, you've got to use your own judgment again as to how you will use that. I don't know how I slipped on it. I checked and double-checked these references, but I guess I slipped up nevertheless. All right, thank you for bringing that in. Yes. Yes. That's right. Yes. It occurs twice. Let me just look. I'll make sure of that. 1 John 3:2. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. Now let's check on that and see. What verse is that? 3:2. Yes, it's the same word. Yeah, they're both the same. And there you see, you could almost say the first one doesn't necessarily have to be. It does not yet appear, or we don't know what we shall be. You could use the idea of known there in that first one. See, it hasn't been made known what we shall be, but we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Well, that settles the meaning of the appearing in the second one, because if we're going to appear with and be like him, then it must be an external appearing that he's going to show up, because it's already given this, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The hope of seeing him, of course, and being like him. All right, you've gone right down the list. We might just look at Revelation 3:18. There's one thing after we've done this I want to point out here. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Well, that's obvious how that is to be used there, isn't it? All right. Now, I would put it together this way, that oftentimes we could say the appearing is visible. And probably most times it is, but in the appearing, he will be made known. So both thoughts are inherent there. When we are manifested with him in glory, I'm sure this, John puts it another way, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, it is not yet appear what we shall be. Now he's not talking about the church of the mystery, but I know this, that when we are there, manifested with him, every principality and power and spiritual intelligence will know that we're members of his body. Because of what? Now here we come. How will they know? Because of our likeness, yes? Huh? Did you? Yes. But they'll know us because we shall be like him, possessing, according to Philippians, which we read a little while ago, a body of glory like unto his. So I think that you've got to watch carefully. Now, what I wanted to say is this, you must remember that translators, it is not their business to interpret. Is that right? Their business is to translate. But oftentimes they did come up against a problem, like words that we've been studying this morning, as to how to translate it for the best understanding. Now, in 1611, I am positive that they knew nothing about dispensational teaching. So that could be no guide to them. But if any of you, and some of you do have a amplified version, if you look in that, you'll find that nearly all of the references that I have given to you, they use the word appearing, meaning a visible presentation. And I turned up Dr. A.T. Robertson particularly on Colossians 3, and although it is there manifest, the word manifest, yet he says, without a doubt, that refers to the second coming of our Lord. And You can almost count on Robertson and Bullinger, for that matter, but Robertson in this country, of being the greatest Greek scholar, and that's what he says. So I'm satisfied there, but we're not through. We've got to now sort of collate these things and apply them and see what we come up with, and that we'll do next Sunday, God willing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word and for its exactness. We realize, Lord, that it is in this exactness that we find many of Thy precious truths. Give us the mind, the spirit, the humility, and the willingness to abide by Thy Word, so that we may be taught of the Spirit in the things that pertain to our ultimate redemption. And we'll give You the thanks in Christ's name. Amen.